We come now to the Gospel of Mark in our study of the Word of God. So please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're looking today at that portion of Scripture that's found in verses 21 through 25. Some refer to this as the parable of the lamp. Others see this not as parables, but more like proverbial sayings. Or as one writer says, this brief proverbial utterances. And as we look at this section this morning, we're going to see the importance of hearing and understanding the Word of God. If you remember in the parable of the soils that we looked at last week, what was the whole issue? Hearing, right? Understanding. And so we're going to see more of this as he personalizes this for his disciples as well as his followers. We're also going to see that those who receive and apply God's word will be given more, while at the same time, those who reject it will lose even what they have. This is a very sobering passage, so I want you to really pay attention to it, and especially as Jesus says to listen to this. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. As we look at this, I always believe in context. And of course, the context is the parable of the soils and the different types of soils that the seed falls on. But what happened before that? Well, in chapter 3, we hear the religious leaders and their evaluation of who Jesus is and how he is doing all these mighty things. They say that he's not doing this by the Holy Spirit, but he's doing it by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Ultimately, they were saying that the works that Jesus was doing was by the power of Satan. And at that very moment, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said that this will be an eternal sin that they would never be forgiven of. And so it's right after all of that that he begins to speak in parables. Now he tells us why he's doing this. He said basically over in chapter 4 and verse 11, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. Those who are believers are given the understanding of the mystery. But those who are outside the kingdom, they get everything in parables. Now, I pointed out last time that Jesus spoke somewhere upwards to 35 to 40 parables. And many times he had to explain them to his disciples. So don't feel bad if you read some of the parables and you go, I'm just not getting that. I know I've been staring at this passage we're looking at this morning since last Sunday and reading it and reading everything I could find about it, which has brought about what we're looking at today. There is a parallel passage to this, and it's found in Luke. It's Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. I want to read that to you as well. It essentially says the same thing, a few differences in some of the wording. It says, now, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So beware how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Now, as we hear that in its parallel version, as I said, it's essentially the same as what we just read in Mark. We're hearing that Jesus' teaching is meant to be revealed. It's meant to be made known to everyone. And it's meant to be assimilated in your life. This points to the reality of Jesus' identity. You remember that Mark's thesis about the identity of Jesus is that he is the Son of God. And everything that he has recorded has been proof that he is the Son of God. And that he is to be embraced for salvation, for there is no other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ. But again, not everyone receives the message. And that's what we are seeing in the parable of the soils. You remember the gospel fell on different kinds of hearts. Only one revealed true salvation. It was the one that understood. It was the one that bore fruit. So in the passage we're looking at today, Jesus tells his disciples, along with his followers, to be careful how you listen. Because what he has to say is essential for their ministry. It's essential for them going forward. And you know, as I was looking at this, I was thinking about us. We have to also be careful how we listen. We have to understand what he's saying here as we move forward. And I also was thinking it may be the reason why we don't always reach people with the gospel, because maybe we don't put enough effort in it. Maybe we're not doing everything that we should be doing. Maybe we're the type that just lets others do everything, but yet the responsibility of making disciples is given to each one of us, not just me, but to all of you as well. So as we look at these verses this morning, there's two points that I want to make. And the first one is found in verses 21 and 22. Jesus begins here by telling his disciples, as well as his followers, the crowd's not there with them now. This is still part of being private with Jesus, as he had already explained the parable of the soils to them. And then he says this to them as well. So the first thing he tells them is, do not hide the message. Do not hide the message. Look there at verse 21. And he was saying to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. You don't want to hide the message. It's meant to be heard. And I want to start there first with the hearing, because three times Jesus calls for a certain type of hearing. Look at verse 3. The first thing he said about hearing is this: listen. Listen to this. And then if you look down at verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him what? Hear. And then look over at verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He's calling for what R.C. Sproul referred to as hyper-hearing. Hyper-hearing is coupled with obedience. You're hearing with the purpose to obey. You remember R.C. Sproul said there's a hearing and then there is hyper-hearing. That's what Jesus is calling for, the kind of hearing that goes beyond the eardrum and affects the heart and prompting obedience. You know what it's like? There's some things when you're listening to someone tell you something, and maybe you're not quite all there, and you're kind of distracted, and then all of a sudden they say something that gets your attention, and you go, what did you just say? Well, that's kind of the idea, but with the exception, let's get rid of the distractions, right? Let's get rid of those things that make us kind of drift off. Now, I know it gets hard listening to me stand up here for a good 40, 45 minutes without a few of you going to sleep. That's bad for you. Not bad for me, because I'm still talking. It's bad for you because you're missing what I have to say, what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. So try to stay awake and Try to hang in there with me, okay? If I see you dozing off, I got some things up here. Maybe I'll just start throwing them at you, you know, and see if I can get you to wake up. Sometimes pastors pound the pulpit, and somebody looks up and goes, what happened? If you're sitting with someone, move the hymn book out of the way so that they can elbow you, you know, not hit the hymn book. But we need to hear, and we need to have this hyper-hearing. Now, all three of those verses I just read to you are commands. They're imperatives. So he's commanding them and us to listen, to hear with the intent to obey. It's like you're given instructions of something that you need to do right now, and you're listening very intently so you don't miss any of it, and to make sure you carry it out exactly as it's presented to you. It's like your employer, he's giving you a job to do, and you're doing this for the first time, so you're listening very hard to make sure that you hear all the instructions, make sure you carry it out exactly the way it was given to you, because you certainly don't want to lose your job, right? Well, you're not going to lose your salvation. Salvation is forever, praise God. But you need to give the Lord of glory your full attention. And again, I know we have so many things that distract us. I get just as distracted as you do. Now, I don't get distracted while I'm up here preaching unless somebody walks in and does some kind of dance at the door. That would distract me. Or like that one time the guy walked in, I started preaching, he stood up and he started yelling at us. You remember that? We had to usher him out. So we get some interesting things that happen, like the lady that came up here one day when I was here, and all of a sudden, police officers came up, and I'm like, what's going on? I was talking to somebody who had just been working on the plumbing, and I come around the van, and there's like four police cars or guns drawn, and I'm like, hey, I'm the pastor. Don't shoot. And they said, did you see anybody with a sword? So, you know, that's kind of not everyday information, you know what I mean? Did I see somebody with a sword? I said, no, but you are more than welcome to go look. I said, that building back there is unlocked. We just came out of there. You can go look. And they went back there, and they found her. She had put herself in one of the offices back there, and which that door is normally locked, so it was interesting it was unlocked. And she was in there and claimed she knew me and all that. I said, I don't know this woman. I don't know anything about her. And I walked back there to the room that they found her in, and I said, I think I found your sword. It was laying right there on the floor. But she had went over there to Barron's Tires first, drew the sword on them, and they ran her off and called the police. That's why the police came up. We get some interesting things out here in Ocean Way, don't we? Didn't always used to be like that. But again, we have things that distract us. And let's do what we can to hear what Jesus is saying this morning. And let's do what we can to obey what he says this morning. Because obedience is to be our constant activity. So the message, it's got to go forth, and you don't want to stop it in any way. It's to be heard, but it's also to be seen. Notice there in verse 21, Jesus describes it like a lamp. Now, the lamps in those days were like a very small clay bowl. It was made with a spout, and it had a wick in it. It only held a very small amount of oil. Had a little handle on it, so you could carry it around from room to room, kind of like what we do with candles when the lights go out. And then they would have a stand that would protrude off the wall, and they would sit it on it. And, of course, the higher you go, you know, the more light it's going to put out everywhere. Now, if you were wealthy, you didn't have those on the wall. You had really nice ornament stands that you had all around your house, and they would put them on there as well. Now, if you notice in verse 21, it says in the text, it's a lamp. But that's not what it says in Greek. It does say it's a lamp. But it uses the definite article with it, the definite article, the. And so it says it is not just a lamp, but it is the lamp. So what is the lamp? More properly, we probably should ask, who is the lamp? Well, in biblical categories, God himself, and particularly his law, is referred to as a lamp. But Jesus is speaking about himself. He is the lamp. You remember in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So in this picture, he's saying he came here as a lamp that is to be set on a lampstand so that light that he brings may burst forth, may it manifest itself clearly to all who dwell in darkness. He didn't come to be covered with a basket or hidden under a bed. He came to shine forth. So in verse 21, he's telling his disciples as well as his followers that the purpose of the lamp is to what? Give light. It's just like if you're out there at night and you light a fire and you had two reasons for doing it, maybe three. One, you want to burn up some stuff, or number two, it was cold, wanted some heat. Or number three, you just like being around the fire and like provide the light and everything. You wouldn't go to all that trouble to get that thing started and just 2 minutes later start squirting it down with a hose to just put it out. We know it'd be careful, you know, it'd be very difficult just to extinguish it some other ways by covering it up, but it, I mean, that could be done too. But see, the light or the lamp, it's meant to be seen. Again, you don't put it under a basket, you don't put it under a bed, you put it on a lampstand. Now, when we apply that imagery, we understand that Jesus' teachings are not meant to be concealed. They're meant to be revealed. They're meant to be shared. They're meant to be taught in His church. They're meant to be taught to the world. Verse 22 says, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light." Now the NIV translates that same verse, verse 22, this way: "For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open." Now for just a short time, when Jesus is now speaking in these parables. Again, why did he do this? Well, we know why he did this. If you go back to verse 11, because this was exactly what the disciples and his followers had asked him, and he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, they get everything in parables." Remember, they rejected what he had to say when he spoke plainly to them. So they now get it in parables. And you remember we said a parable is just comparing. You compare something with something else. You take something that is earthly and you compare it with spiritual truth. And they weren't getting it anymore. And he quotes from Isaiah 6 and verse 9, that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. See, they had already rejected what he had to say. They rejected him, and now that they were calling him Satan, they were saying he had a demon. They wanted to kill him. Everything that they were doing was satanic. It was of the evil one. And so he says, "Now I'm going to speak to them in parables. They're not going to perceive, even though they hear it. They're not going to hear." That is the hearing that we're talking about, where you understand. Because if they did, they might return and be forgiven. Again, they rejected him. This would almost be like not casting your pearls before swine, that he said in the Sermon on the Mount. So every parable he explained to his disciples. Because you know what? The disciples would be the ones after the resurrection and ascension that would go forth and proclaim the mystery of the gospel. They would go forth and teach and preach the Word of God. Now, in verse 22, when he says, "Nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light," the purpose in keeping something hidden is so that one day it can be revealed. One commentator, D. Edmund Hebert, he said, "The underlying law is that when things are hidden, the intention is, in due time, they will be revealed. Things that are precious are hidden in order that they may not be abused or misappropriated by those who do not recognize their true nature or function." You know, we do that with our kids, right? Something we may buy them while they're small. We say, "Well, I'm not going to give it to them right now because they won't appreciate it." They won't respect it. So I'm going to wait till they're more mature, grown up more, and then I'll give that to them. But he goes on, but they are hidden in order that at the proper time they may be brought forth. For things that are never seen again are lost, not hidden. Prudently, the parabolic method now hid the mystery of the kingdom from those without, but the intention was that it was to be made known to his enlightened disciples. They must not think that he intended the revelation to them to remain secret. The kingdom of God, as embodied in Jesus' person and ministry, was now a veiled revelation to those without, but he intended that later it should receive a glorious manifestation through the ministry of his followers. The full content of this revelation could only be known and understood after his death and resurrection. You remember, even his brothers didn't believe in him until after his resurrection. You remember, the disciples didn't understand many of the things he told them until after his resurrection. And you remember on the road to Emmaus, after he had died on the cross, he had already resurrected, he appears there with those two disciples as they're going to Emmaus. They didn't even know who he was. He had veiled his appearance to them. But then when he broke bread with them, they saw him in the breaking of the bread. And then immediately he disappears. And then they go right back to Jerusalem and tell exactly what had taken place. And that's a testimony right there, by the way. Things that happen in our life, in our walk with Christ, we should be telling everybody about that. And especially telling those that we're trying to lead to Christ so that they can understand that Jesus is real. You remember, all of this was directed to his disciples and to his followers. Notice in verse 10, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. So they came privately and they asked him to explain what these parables meant. And so Jesus responded by telling them again, as we noticed a moment ago in verses 11 and 12, that it was for them to know the mysteries and not unbelievers. And by commanding them to hear, because you remember three times that we just pointed out, he called to them this hyper hearing. Get this, they were the only ones who could have that kind of hearing. Do you know that you're the only ones who could have that kind of hearing? So am I, and every other believer in Christ are the only ones who could have hyper hearing, because as an unbeliever, you can't hear. You can't perceive. You can't understand. God has to open up your hearing. He has to open up your vision. He has to open up your eyes to the gospel. Until then, it's all veiled. You don't understand. See, unbelievers don't understand. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand who Jesus is. I put a short video up, I think it was yesterday, and it was titled this, Choose Jesus or Hell. I used to actually have a hat that said that, heaven or hell, on it. And this guy commented on it, basically saying that what I had to say about that was false teaching and that there is no hell. You know, and I didn't respond yet, as I'm praying for the Lord for the specific things he wants me to say to that. But I was praying for this guy. I was thinking about this. I was going, you know, Satan has blinded his eyes to such a point that he has to do what Jehovah's Witnesses do. Say there is no hell. Cut it out of your Bible. Cut out all those uncomfortable parts that you don't like. But there is a real hell, right? And hell was talked about more than heaven. And it's a real place, especially he compared it to the Valley of Hinnom, which was a garbage dump where the fire burned all the time, where the worm did not die, and it was called Gehenna. It was a Greek word for that place in the Valley of Hinnom. And so when he talked about hellfire, he used that word, and that's where I think this guy has failed to understand this, because he referred to hell and all of this as just referring to the grave. Now, in the Old Testament, you do have some terms translated hell, and the Hebrew word is Sheol, and it does refer to the grave. But to say that this place of torment doesn't exist, you don't have that liberty to say that if you're reading the Bible. because you're going to see it, right? But unbelievers just don't get it. And as I said, that was the purpose of the parables for the outsiders. That while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. Now, Jesus wasn't the only one who said this. Paul said this too over in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He said, "But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined." It's on a whole totally different level. You didn't understand anything about the Bible or anything about the gospel until God opened your eyes, till he opened up your heart. Just like Lydia down there at the river, when Paul is there preaching the gospel to those ladies, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to understand what Paul was preaching to them. And she got saved. Unless the Lord does that, you're not going to get saved. They can't understand. It's on a totally different level. I remember when I was saved, the first thing I recognized, two things kind of together. One was my desires were now different. They were totally different. Nothing I'd ever witnessed before. The second thing, I felt like my eyes were open now. And I was now aware of God in a way that I had never knew. And you know why that is? Because I came from spiritual death to spiritual life. I had been raised from spiritual death. I was no longer dead in trespasses and sins. I had been made alive, Ephesians 2:5, alive to God. And same for all of you. But again, unbelievers just don't get it. The natural man doesn't receive it. And that's why when we read over in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." They hear these things and they say, "Oh, this is foolishness. This is nonsense." Sometimes I get little comments in my videos and it's like this, "Blah, blah, 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 blah." That's what they write. They write stuff like that, you know. And what can I do? Just keep putting it out there, pray for them. I'm thankful that they came to the channel to hear it. You know what I mean? That might be 30 seconds that will change your life. Because that's what a short is. It's 30 to 60 seconds, you know, 60 seconds at the max. And they hear something short and to the point. Just pray that God will use it. Jesus is the light of the world. And all of his followers have, according to John 8:12, the light of life in them. You and I have the light of eternal life in us. And that light is to be seen in two ways. Number one, by preaching the gospel. And number two, by obeying the gospel. When you obey it, you live it. Matthew 5:14 says that we are the light of the world, and as such, we are to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We're to let that light shine, which means you got to quit being quiet around unbelievers. Open your mouth. Talk to them about eternal life. Talk to them about the future. Talk to them about the grim future that awaits them. Talk to them about hell. And I would say talk to them about hell before you talk to them about heaven. Because when you talk to them about hell and you talk to them about the judgment to come, and then you switch over and talk about what Jesus did, and you talk about heaven, that makes what he did even more appreciative. They understand that coming to Christ is fleeing the wrath that is to come. They're fleeing God's wrath by coming to God. You don't flee God's wrath by running from God. You can't hide from God. Remember, Adam tried that. Didn't work. And so have a host of other people. But we have the light in us. Ephesians 5:8. "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." It also tells us in Philippians 2, you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and do all things without murmuring and complaining. Why? Because we hold forth the word of life to the world. And we shine as lights in the world. And what are we doing if we're murmuring and complaining? We're extinguishing the light. We're also extinguishing the power of the Spirit. We don't want to do all that. Jesus never intended for his disciples to be just that inner circle that got all the truth and understood it. It's going to be their responsibility to communicate the gospel of the kingdom to the entire world. And these 12 men turned the world upside down, didn't they? In fact, the testimony was, your doctrine has filled Jerusalem. That's amazing. That means that they were talking about Jesus every single day, all throughout the day. I mean, this was not something that they just talked about every now and then. You know how you get in line at Walmart and you're waiting and you turn to somebody beside you and you make a few comments about the wait, and then you feel like you want to strike up a conversation. You get off of that little complaint you had because you just now realized that I've been complaining the whole time, and if I'm going to turn this to the gospel, I need to shut my complaining mouth. So you turn to the weather. I don't know what it is. We always talk about the weather. Why don't you talk about the one who controls the weather? No? You got to come to the place to where we talk about Jesus all the time. I mean, this is why Jesus gave them the commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to keep all the commands that I've given you. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is something we're supposed to be doing all the time. As you're going, make disciples. You make disciples by presenting the gospel to non-disciples, calling them to repent, calling them to faith in Jesus Christ, calling them to abandon their self-righteousness and to embrace the righteousness of Jesus. Well, they did finally get the message. They finally understood that. They finally worked that all out. I mean, even after they witnessed Jesus' mockery of a trial and then him being crucified on a cross, and they were shattered, not understanding all of this and why this took place, but they eventually did understand, especially after they saw him after his resurrection and saw him ascend back to heaven. They finally got it. Acts 5:42 says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." They did it every day. They went in the temple, and they went house to house doing it. Every day. Well, if you look at verse 23, what does he close with right there? What we've already looked at. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you hearing it so far? Are you hearing what he's saying? Don't hide the message. The message is meant to be heard. The message is meant to be seen. Jesus is the light of the world. He's meant to be seen. And he's going to be seen now through you because you have the light of life in you. You don't want to hide the gospel. You want to speak it and you want to live it. And so now in verse 24 and verse 25, he says to them, you need to be careful how you listen. Notice what he says again. "And he was saying to them, beware what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given you. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." Verses 24 and 25 are a call for them to understand that spiritual results, which they would realize would be based on the amount of effort that they would put forth. In other words, they would reap as they had sown. The one who has spiritual truth, the one who has learned it, the one who has applied it diligently, will receive even more truth to faithfully apply. See, they had received the truth, they had carefully assimilated it, and when they did that, that gave them the capacity to receive more. That's the same for all of us. You know, we do this with our kids too. We don't give them everything. We don't tell them everything because they can't handle everything, right? You give it in bits and pieces over time. of things that they need to know as they're growing up. I mean, you don't start out what they're doing in kindergarten and doing in preschool and doing in the first, second, third, fourth grade, where they're going in there and trying to talk to them about sex. Their little minds can't handle that. And then they parade in there these trans people doing all of these ungodly things in front of them. And then if you speak out against all of that, you are transphobic. I mean, this is not natural. This is not normal, right? Romans 1. I believe that what they received of the truth, the same for you and I, what we receive is a stewardship. And so we have to take care what we listen to. Luke 8:18 in the parallel says, "Beware how you listen." So it's really an appeal for spiritual perception. He made their standing duty to be careful attention to what they heard in order that they might truly understand it. I mean, do you do that when you're studying the Word of God, you're reading it, and you stop and you land on a passage and you say, "I'm going to take some time with this. I'm going to read. I'm just not really getting this in my cursory reading of this, so I'm going to read it more, and I maybe pull out other translations of the Bible, and I'll read it in those translations, see if that helps me. Or maybe I'll pull down a commentary and read some comments about the verse." I know that you don't do what I do. It'd be great if you did, but it takes time, and I know that's my role, that's my responsibility, is to come here each week and give you what I learn as I do this. But the same tools I use are available for you as well. You can use them too. And you know, with the fact that we have the internet now, there were things years ago that you couldn't get a hold of except for in book form, and now it's in digital form. And most of what you can get, you can read it for free. That's a win-win, right? Build you a library online. In fact, if you just go to our church's website, we have a tab that says links. If you go to links, there is a whole section. As I find stuff on the internet that is helpful for me personally, I say, you know what? This could be helpful for somebody else. And so I'll stick it on our website. And you can go up there and you can pull down different things that would help you in your study. And some things that are not real difficult to understand. Yeah, there's some things up there that take a lot of time to figure out, but everybody has a different capacity of hearing, a different capacity of study, different capacity of learning. But we got to make sure that we don't have superficial hearing. We've got to make sure that we're really applying ourselves, because whoever has, to him more shall be given. And by your standard of measure, it's going to be measured to you. More will be given you besides. Do you know that same term measure is used over in Matthew 7? And you know, many times when people hear you sound like you're judging, and they say, "Well, I thought we weren't supposed to judge. Jesus said, do not judge." You have to judge. But he tells you, make sure before you do it, you examine your own heart. You know, before you go and try to help another person to get the little speck that's in their eye, you got to get the 2x4 beam that's protruding out of your eye. So you got to work on yourself first before you can go help somebody else. And he says that measure that you use is going to be measured back to you. So think about this. And I thought about this the other day. All this stuff that's going on, the political dramas and the courts and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, you know what? They're all out there celebrating because they finally convicted Trump. But I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking, you know what? What would it be like if the tables were turned on you? Would you be out there rejoicing? You know, we're not supposed to be doing that. We're not supposed to be out there rejoicing. Hey, they got him. We don't understand all these things. But I know we do need to be careful. So how you assimilate, how you distribute it, that's going to determine if you get more. And on the other hand, the opposite is true. The one who does not use their ability to understand the truth and assimilate it will gradually lose that ability. Look at verse 25. "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." See, the disciples must use their knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom, or their grip on it's going to diminish until they lose even what they now possessed. Let me explain it in this way. You go from being in the Bible every day, even if you're just reading the Bible and praying, that's all you did every day. That's more than some people do. But what happens to you if all of a sudden you stop doing that? You're going to lose. You're going to lose out. You're going to lose a lot that you had retained. A lot of spiritual truth that you were being exposed to. A lot of spiritual truth you were being taught. And all of a sudden you've come into this neglect mode where everything else in the world is more important than you doing what you were doing faithfully. See, this is a two-sided reality. It's a challenge to his disciples as well as to us to comprehend more completely his message about the kingdom of God. You know, this really reminds us of the parable of the talents. Let me have you to turn to Matthew 25. I want you to see this parable. I'm just going to read it. And I want you to see how it parallels what Jesus is saying here. Now, the one of the differences in this parable is that there is one who did nothing with the talent, and he was cast into outer darkness, in that place where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's an unbeliever. Because believers are not cast into outer darkness. Believers are not sent to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell, what we were talking about a minute ago. Notice what it says in Matthew 25. Look at verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now we know what the talent was, right? Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, this is the very reason why some people don't really have ministry, because they're not faithful in the little things, so God's not going to entrust them with the greater things. See, I think that that's the point that we're hearing. Verse 22. Also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had also received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew that you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. This is the very same thing that we're reading here in Mark. And then he says, throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, the whole issue is on the conditions of the heart and how you receive the word of God. Unbelievers don't receive it. They're like given the talent, which is the gospel, and they do nothing with it. Satan immediately comes along and snatches it away. That's what we learned from the parable. Because they don't believe. And so what's the ultimate? What's the final or the finality for them? They're going to be cast into outer darkness. They did not take the gospel that they heard and assimilate it in their life. They didn't let it transform their life. They rejected it altogether. They didn't receive it. They didn't understand it. They didn't bear fruit. We are stewards of God's truth. We're stewards of the gospel, and we're to pass it on to others. Now, if you go back to Mark and think about what we just talked about in verses 21 to 25, there is a critical need that's presented to us to share the gospel openly and to apply it diligently in our life. That's the first thing I want you to see. The second thing I want you to see, that the metaphor of the lamp is given to illustrate that the message is meant to be visible and heard and not hidden. Quit being afraid to talk to someone about the gospel. You're with them. God has made an appointed time for them to be with you. Take advantage of that. Look at it from that perspective. God has put you two together for the purpose of you sharing the gospel with them. It's a divine appointment. Third thing I want you to see, that in this passage, the key is that those who genuinely listen to and understand God's word will receive even more insight, more truth, more revelation, where those who ignore it or reject it will lose what even little they have. So this is a clear call for us to live out our faith boldly and to be transparent. Transparency is not just for the preachers. It's for all of us. You know, yes, there is a list of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 of those who serve in the role as pastors. But do you know why those qualifications are there? Well, they're there for many reasons. But these are the kind of men that are supposed to lead, and they're supposed to be the example to everyone else. And it doesn't mean that they are the only ones to be like this. You're to be this too. Not just them. What Jesus taught his disciples was meant to be shared, not hidden. And so this really encourages us to dive deep and to take what God has entrusted to us and be faithful to share it, to give it away. We don't want to lose it. So that's what we have to commit ourselves to. But it has to start first with understanding the gospel. I ask this question every week, and I feel I need to ask it. And by the way, you're not the only ones hearing right now this message. This message is going over the internet. It's going through sermon audio. It's going through Facebook. It's going through YouTube. It's going out in other places, and there are other people watching, other people listening. And I agree with the reformers that talk about preaching the gospel to yourself every day. Well, how important is that for us also to be preaching it every week? You should be seeing all of this in light of the gospel. So I ask you this question. Have you received Christ? John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Have you received Jesus? And the other truth is known. If you continue to reject, then you're going to be cast into hell, outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you die, the only chance you have is right now in this life. When you die, what you were in this life is sealed forever in the next life. So if you die without Christ, you will never, ever have another opportunity to receive Christ, because now it's sealed. And when you die, you go to either heaven or hell based upon whether you receive Jesus or not. You receive Jesus, heaven. You reject Jesus, hell. That's why I say that message I stuck up there, choose Jesus or hell, is so important. If you have received Christ, then you are to share his message, not to put it under a basket You're not to put it under a bed. You're to let it shine in your life through your words, through your deeds. You're to make disciples. You're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, Jesus said. But before you can do all that, you need to make sure you're saved. You need to repent. You need to embrace Christ, turn your life over to Christ. And you need to answer that question. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Or do you see him as some lunatic, some madman, like his family, that is, his brothers and sisters were seeing him in the beginning, or as the scribes and the Pharisees saw him? Well, that's the call today. Let's give heed to the call as we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to hear with that hyper hearing that we talked about, hearing with the purpose to obey, to understand the truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've had together, and we pray for those that heard this message outside these walls through the stream. We pray for those who will hear it later as it's put on our website. We just pray that they will evaluate their hearts as well. They will make sure that they're in the faith, that they have truly received Christ, that he is truly their Lord and their Savior, and they know him in a saving relationship. And if not, Lord, I pray that you would grant them salvation, that you would grant them understanding, you would grant them the faith and the repentance, you would give them those gifts so that they can come to you. We praise you, Lord God. Thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.